Let's welcome Terry Furr.
Thank you, guys. It's always an honor to be here, and I have great expectation for what God is going to do in our midst. Even early this morning, woke up with my heart beating and just really feel like he wants to break in and break through. So I always love my time here at City View. I love the Kurtz. I'm missing Christy this morning and really just want to pray for her that the Lord would visit. You know, we can do that, that while she's home fighting sickness and caring for the children, that the Lord can visit and speak revelation to her and set us on a course together. So Lord, I thank you just for the reality of who you are. I thank you that this morning when our eyes open, your mercy was brand new for us. Thank you, God, that you're alive and you're on the move and you're calling us to a place of living that we never thought possible. So Lord, shift our paradigms, remove the filters and the lenses that we look through that are not accurate. Give us your eyes, oh God. We know that even when our circumstances don't change, revelation changes everything. So be with us this morning, oh God. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we consider your word that is living and active. And it cuts through all the stuff that keeps us from encountering you. Oh, would you come in our midst? And Lord, would you visit my friend Christy this morning and the children and just make yourself known. Manifest yourself as healer, oh God. And move swiftly in their home and meet them with revelation. God, I pray for breakthrough from heaven in every way in their home. And those here this morning that are coming with heavy hearts, I pray, God, that in the atmosphere of your presence and your revelation, that everything would change. And I really felt like you said that this morning. Today, everything changes. So we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was preparing in my office at church. I was getting ready to speak to the women at my church, and I had prepared all day. I was trying to just get in touch with what God was saying in the hour, and I started so many different messages. I would type something out. I felt like the guy on Sesame Street. I don't know if you remember. He would start to play the piano, and then he'd throw his head on the keys. Do you remember that? Anyway, maybe you don't, but this wasn't like last week, for those that are wondering. I'm remembering when I was younger, but anyway, it felt like that. I kept throwing my head on the desk, erasing everything that was on the computer, and just an hour and a half before the meeting, I threw my face in my hands, and I said, Lord, I feel like you're taking me the long way around, and in that moment, he said, speak on that. Well, so I've had that kind of tucked away in my heart and have been pondering it. And when praying for you guys, the Lord spoke to me to share with you a concept of the matter of living, what it means for us as Christians. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but it is a matter of living, a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what I planned on talking to you about this morning, and I just really feel like the Lord's changed direction, so I'm going to talk to you this morning about when God takes you the long way around. In Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. You can just follow along as I read. This will be our text for the entire message, and then I'm going to read another verse after this. Exodus 13, 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea, which was the long way. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And then Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit or bridle to keep it under control. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. And the Lord led the children of Israel not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He took them the long way around. How many of you think you might be in the right place this morning? All right, the three of you will go to lunch after. Listen, the path that God leads us on sometimes has no roads, no bridges, no signs, nothing but the unknown. And how many of you know our flesh does not like that? No matter how faith-filled you are, we like to know where we're headed. I could make a gender comment now, but I won't. Okay. He is leading the people of Israel the long way, the more confusing way, the way that leaves them with more questions than answers, the way that immediately begs the question, where are we going? When God takes us the long way, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. So the beginning of every point I give you will be when God takes us the long way. Number one, when God takes us the long way, remember His viewpoint is eternal. Ours is temporal. And I have news for you this morning. These two viewpoints and these ways of living, these two perspectives are worlds apart. The temporal and the eternal. You know, God is not restricted by time restraints. Do you realize that? But do you also know that He's not moved by your sense of urgency? He's not concerned about how fast He can go with you. His only concern is how deep He can go in you. I'm going to say that again because that's good, and we're going to get some amens going this morning. He's not concerned about how fast He can go with you. He's concerned about how deep He can go in you, and it's all He cares about. He is a God of order. He's a God of strategy. And His way is always perfect. Now, sometimes we say amen in the church house, but when it comes to walking it out, it's a whole different story. His way is always perfect. Some of you may be walking through things this morning going, okay, God, I don't get you in this. I don't understand where we're headed. This does not seem like the most economical way. This doesn't seem like the most sensible way. But in those times, we think that we have to have an answer or an explanation. That's even how we counsel one another. And a lot of times we speak things to one another that God isn't even saying. But in that context, we think, God, just tell me why and I'll be okay. And really, ultimately, He's saying, will you acknowledge that my way is perfect? And when you don't know what to do in the midst of what your journey looks like and the fact that it does not make sense, the best thing you can do is to tell the enemy his way is perfect and to tell your flesh, come into obedience with the Spirit, because they'll never be friends. The flesh and the spirit will never be friends. But you call your flesh into obedience saying, I don't know where I'm headed. I don't understand why this is my path, but I do know this. The way of the Lord is flawless. Number two, when God takes you the long way around, remember He knows what's around the corner. He knew the Philistine army was around the corner. We don't know the facts about the future. And God knows all the variables. Listen, even Dr. Phil, which I'm not a big Dr. Phil fan, but on either front, wherever you stand with him, don't write me a letter about it. He's not the point. But even Dr. Phil, I've heard him plead with teenagers who think their parents are so ridiculous. And he says, you can't see around corners. This is what he says to the teenagers. You know, we as parents all go, that's right, Dr. Phil, you preach it. But the reality is, we can't see around the corners that God can see around. I'm telling you, I feel a wrestle over this even as I'm declaring it in your midst. Like, I can feel it. Because maybe you're thinking, well, you don't know what I'm walking through. Or until my questions are answered, I don't know how to fully embrace his way. God, I don't understand your way. So how do I embrace your way? And you know what he says to that? I am the way. So if you don't know how to embrace his way, embrace him, because he's good and he's faithful and he's kind. He is provision. He is deliverance. He is salvation. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he doesn't run even in the thought of the intricate details of your life. He knows you, which is number three. When God takes you the long way around, remember, he knows you. I was considering this morning, not in the context of this message, just as we were walking into the auditorium, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me about Saul of Tarsus' conversion. And really, what an amazing thing. You know, you guys know the story of Saul. He didn't know Jesus before his crucifixion, but he was persecuting Christians. And when he was on his way to arrest some Christians, I mean, he was angry over the kingdom of God expanding in the earth through the Messiah who had come. And when he was on the way to arrest Christians, he is knocked off of his horse. A light comes and blinds him. And he even says, what, Lord? And the Lord speaks to him. He doesn't return his sight. He's brought to a house. And for 3 days, he can't see. For 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink, the scripture says. And then the Lord gives a message to Ananias and says, go to where Saul is. And he's like, the guy that kills people like me? Yeah, I'm telling you that he is my servant, and I have things for him to do. Go lay your hands on him and restore his sight. And I'm sure that he was, you know, hesitant, but he went and he put his hands on Paul's eyes. And Paul could see. Why? I don't claim to know why, but I do believe that the Lord spoke to me, even during worship, that Paul needed to be blinded to everything he knew up till then so he could see. He knew Paul. He knew what he needed, and he knows you. And when God takes you the long way around, remember, he knows you. In verse 17 of our text, it says, because if I take them into the land of the Philistines, they will see war and change their mind and return to Egypt. Remember when he said, when Jesus at the Last Supper talked about being betrayed, and Peter said, not me? And Jesus said, listen, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Do you know Jesus was saying that in the context of Peter blowing it, because he knew Peter so well? He said, I've prayed for you. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. He knew Peter would. He said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That means in the midst of your failure, that you would allow your faith to live. And he goes on to say, so that when you return, when you repent, you will strengthen your brothers. He knows us. God was not trying to keep the Israelites from conflict. That wasn't the point. In fact, they know conflict very soon at the Red Sea. God was leading them based on an intimate knowledge of them. He leads us based on an intimate knowledge of us and what we would do in every circumstance. What a God! David said, my way is not hidden from the Lord. He even hears my sighing. You know when David said that? When he was caught in adultery. And it became his worship, because he realized, wait a minute, I serve a God who is involved and who knows me. He leads us in perfect knowledge, not just of what's around the corner, but what's in us. He knows our weaknesses and our frailties. He knows what will distract us. He knows what will destroy us. And so our prayer should be, lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus taught the disciples, when you pray, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. This must be our prayer. You lead, God. And my only request is that you keep me away from evil. We don't know how to lead ourselves. Number four. When God takes us the long way around, remember his multiplicity. Remember that he is doing more than one thing at one time. When he's adding, he's also subtracting. When he's teaching you to move, he might also be teaching you to be still. While he's teaching you to trust, he might also be teaching you to wait. There are things that we learn in the process. There are things that we learn in the journey that we will not learn at the destination. He wants to reveal things about himself, but he wants to reveal things to me about me that I will not learn at the destination. He's not doing it so that he can learn about me. He knows everything about me. In the Gospels, it says he doesn't need the testimony of a man to know a man. He doesn't need to see how you're going to respond to know how you were going to respond. He already knows. He allows testing to come and trials to come so that we learn how we're going to respond. We learn what's in us. And he wants to reveal things about himself that aren't possible just at the destination. About 2 years ago now, I was reading about Jehoshaphat and his army, and some of these stories that become familiar to us because we've heard them so often, but they're really amazing. I mean, here is this man that is trained in war. He knows how to lead an army. Understand, this isn't some guy that doesn't know what he's doing. And some of you, the Lord has been speaking things, or maybe you find yourself in a situation, you don't know how to do this, and you're going, I should know how to do this. This is my thing. This is my expertise, but I don't know what to do. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. And he was a man of God. He said, okay, let's call a sacred assembly. Let's fast. Let's pray. Because I'm not smart enough, even as it relates to leading an army, which he had all the accolades. He had been smart enough based on external things. But he knew what they were facing. He couldn't be strategic enough. I'm telling you, this is for somebody this morning. Maybe you're trying to figure out as it relates to your kids, like your whole life as a parent, maybe people have told you or come to you for wisdom on parenting, and you're at a situation where you're like, I don't know how to do this. And this is where Jehoshaphat was. And so he had the people come together and they prayed, and the Lord gave a strategy. And it was one that if God didn't come, they were all going to die. And how many of you are bold enough to live that way? Lord, I want you to speak to me, but not with all my stipulations. I want you to speak in a way that the strategy you give, if you don't come, it's over for me. I mean, why not? And so Jehoshaphat follows that way. And as I'm contemplating these things, there's a place where it says, and the journey was 10 miles from where they received the word from the Lord and where they encountered the army, the opposing army. And when I read that verse, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, 10 miles, 10 years. And as he spoke 10 miles, 10 years, the Lord began to speak to me personally about a journey that the 10-year journey had been more than I could handle. Like I wasn't proud of my wanderings in those 10 years. Like there's something very specific in my life that had been a 10-year fight, and I didn't know how to do it anymore. And the Lord said, 10 miles, 10 years. And here was his word to me. It's almost over. And I'm telling you, for me, my 10 miles, my 10 years represented in the 10 miles were not righteous. I didn't choose rightly for many of them. But the Lord still said to me, it's almost over. Let me lead you. And let me tell you something. In that journey, I was introduced to myself. I had strengths I didn't know I had. I had capacity that I didn't know I had. I had sinfulness that I didn't know I had. I had rebellion that I didn't know I had. He's not just concerned with getting us to the place. He's concerned with getting himself inside of us. He wants to get in us. When I was 12 years old, I knew the Lord had called me to preach, and I would preach in my room. Some of you may have heard me talk about this. I would line up the stuffed animals. Yes, I was 12, and I had stuffed animals. I don't know how all that works, but I did. And I would preach to these stuffed animals. Actually, it's kind of reminiscent. Anyway, sorry. You're taking me back to my 12-year-old preaching days. But I received all the prophetic words. I had an awesome pastor that would speak over my life before I even knew where God was sending me. And he would speak nations over me. And I remember Africa always seemed like, if kids, especially then, there's so much more awareness of the nations in church now. But especially then, like if you thought about missionary, you thought about Africa. And so Africa would be spoken over me a lot. But I just thought, anyone that had any kind of ministry heart, people would speak Africa over them. Until about 7 years ago, when I was sitting on a platform in Africa and thousands of people were walking mile upon mile to hear the gospel message. They didn't know who I was, but I had the privilege of being the voice that shared the gospel with them. Witch doctors, my interpreter said, do you see all of them on the top of the hill? They're witch doctors. They're speaking curses over this meeting. And you know what was so bizarre? In that moment, like what I had thought would be a dream my whole life as a minister, as a preacher, it didn't even matter. Like, it wasn't like, wow, I'm in Africa, I've arrived, let me make this my Facebook status, or whatever. I don't even have Facebook, I'm just trying to sound cool. Okay, so, like in that moment, like it should have, like it didn't feel like how I thought it would feel. And I'm like, God, what is this about? Listen, he knows us. And in the moment, I really felt the pleasure of the Lord. He said, I'm so proud of you that it doesn't feel the way you thought it should feel. You should desire my kingdom to come wherever you are. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing. I could tell you stories. People, as I'm preaching, they're falling out. They're laying down. But I didn't know what was going on. And the missionaries there told me demons are laying them out so they can't receive. So their prayer team is moving among the crowd, praying and lifting people back up so they can receive. So at the end, I turned to the interpreter, this guy that we had really connected, this man named Einstein, incredible interpreter. And I just said, I feel like we need to pray for the sick. And he said, and I said, just pray in Swahili. Tears streaming down his face. He said, no, pray in English. So I pray the first phrase and he doesn't repeat after me. And I look at him, he says, no, you pray. So I close my eyes. I hear my husband praying in the spirit behind me. The missionaries that are like spiritual parents to me that I've known for many years are praying in the spirit. And they say, open your eyes. And I open my eyes and people are laying with the charms from the witch doctors, literally falling, had fallen off their neck. And the prayer team was picking them up and putting them on the edge of the platform. I'm talking about thousands of charms from witch doctors. And in that moment, I knew it was nothing about me. I was getting to see his kingdom come. And it's what we're made for. And you will not feel alive until you're living it out. I'm telling you, you might feel like the most nominal, lukewarm, compromising Christian in this place. And maybe you think, no, I don't come alive with that kind of stuff like other people do. I'm telling you, it's what you were made for. He knows what you were made for. And remember, his multiplicity, that he's doing many things at once. He was bringing me to Africa, but he was bringing me to Africa to show me that it wasn't about the places I go. It was about his kingdom coming. In my little girl, when I spend the day fasting for her while she's in kindergarten, and then I pick her up and she's saying these profound things, and I know she doesn't even know what she's saying. The last time I spoke at our church at home, she was in the service. Actually, Dawn and Bob were there as well, and she was asleep on my husband's lap, and she woke up as soon as I started to speak, and at the end, she came and sat on my lap, and I mean, thumb in her mouth. She's five. She sucks her thumb. We're working through that. She pulls her thumb out of her mouth, and she says, "I like your name, Terry." Well, it caught my attention because the Lord, and some of you have heard me tell the story where the Lord reminded me of what my name means, which is harvest. And I said, "Well, thank you, honey." She said, "Did you give yourself that name?" I mean, I'm amazing, but I'm not that amazing. And I said, "No, honey, my mom and dad gave me that name." And so she looks at me and she says, "Your name is right. It's right for a preacher." The multiplicity of God. I'm fasting, praying that God will do a work in her life. And in the midst, I get ministered to because God is faithful. When he takes us the long way around, when she didn't sleep for the first 5 months of her life and all she did was cry, and I would pace the floors and pray in the spirit, pray with understanding, pray that I wouldn't lose my mind, pray that I wouldn't hurt myself, you know, all of those things. The Lord was working something in her, but he was working something in me too, and he keeps reminding me of that. When God takes you the long way around, I mean, my sister told me when she was little, the days drag on and the years fly by, and how true that is. And it felt like the long way around in the moment. But I'm like, God, if she can apprehend something of you in this, I say yes. Lord, I believe you're doing the best thing in me in the worst of pathways. And some of you need to say that today to him. Don't confuse pathways with God's intentions. Israel viewed the wilderness as his intent to kill them. Remember? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt, God? Couldn't we have just died there? And God said, "I am not bringing you out here to kill you. I'm bringing you out here to cause you to live." When God brings you the long way around, number five, remember who it is that's leading you. You are not following a code of ethics. You are not following a religious form. You're not following a formula. You are following the living God. We can't live by calculation. Creeds and formulas aren't going to get it. We are following a living God. Elijah would often say, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand." He was saying, "I'm not following a creed or doctrine. I'm following the living God. It is the Lord who said concerning you, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." You know the voice on the GPS that drives you crazy, you know? But then when you turn the voice off, you miss the turn, you know? 1/2 mile, right turn, you know. But the cool thing is if you turn too soon or turn too late, what happens? It recalibrates. That's who he is. He wants to lead us even when we've missed it. Where he leads, I will follow. Listen, this takes many forms. When it's been several years ago now when we did the fragrant oil at Fire, Dawn. We did a fragrant oil in Concord, and on that Sunday I was to preach at Fire Church. It's where we had the fragrant oil conference, and my brother's on staff there, and who is my hero. He's just an incredible man of God and preacher, and he had never heard me. He had heard me speak one other time. And it was at his church. He wasn't the one that invited me. It was one of the other staff guys. And even before I got up, he's like, "Do you have a word?" I think so. "You better." You know, you think I'm intense. I'm Candyland compared to him. So I'm speaking in his church, second time ever hearing me speak. And I want it to go well. I'm just being honest. And so I was diligent. I mean, I prepared for weeks and weeks and felt like the Lord had given me some good stuff, you know, and in worship, as I'm considering the word, there was no life on it. And I'm like, great. I turn to my husband and I'm like, "I don't think I'm supposed to speak on what I brought." And he's like, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, "I'm sure." He's like, "Well, what are you going to speak on?" I said, "I don't know." So I did one of those, just open the Bible. Actually, the Lord spoke a reference to me. And I thought, I'm like, okay, I know that reference, but I can't exactly remember what's there. I open the Bible and turn to the reference, and the reference says, "And the woman shall be silent." Great. So I tap Scott Volk, one of the pastors, and I'm like, the Lord just gave me this verse. And he's like, wow, I don't know how you're going to do that, but that's... And I'm like, no, I think I'm not supposed to speak. He's like, oh, no, you are. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what? You're going to think I'm making this up. I am not making this up. So I get up and I read the verse. And the woman shall be silent. And I just made this statement. I said, it's time we as the church begin to not speak unless God speaks first. Unless our husband speaks, we refuse to speak. So let's wait. And for 10 minutes, is that an exaggeration? 10 minutes, I stand in complete silence. I mean, maybe this doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but it was a really big deal. I just stood in complete silence for 10 minutes. And then finally, a few people started to cry out. I ended up sitting down. That was my big preaching debut at Fire Church in Concord, North Carolina. That's all I said. And then the word of the Lord came to my sister-in-law and then to Dawn, and it was amazing. It was one of the most amazing meetings I've ever been in. And many people after were like, thank you for your obedience so we could hear from those others. You know, it's not exactly, you know, it doesn't really feel successful in the natural, but I can tell you in that moment it was difficult to say, where he leads, I will follow. I am following my God, not yours. The Hebrew boys tied up, ready to go into the 100-foot flame, and they're given one more chance to recant. How do you know, yes, 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 until you see the fire? Like, I'm not going to bow. Yes, I'm going to follow God. They're tied up in ropes looking at the fire, and they're given one more chance. And this is what they say. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, and I'm here to tell you this morning, some of you need to start to be willing to say that phrase. But if not, be it understood this day that we are still not going to bow down and serve your God. Amen. They're saying, listen, listen, King, we're not following a Hebrew tradition. We're following a living God. The world that is dying around us could care less about our doctrines, our traditions, or the latest sermon that you heard. They want to encounter the living God that's inside of you. And that's what we were made to give away. And by that declaration, the living God that they followed, God in the fire with them, and manifested himself there. For some of you, he's not going to take you out of your furnace, but he will manifest himself there. Today, everything changes. Remember who you're following. I'm just going to read a few things I wrote down. You're following the same God that orchestrated and paid for your salvation. You are following the same God who knows all things before they happen, as they happen, how they are to happen, and long before they happen. You're following the same God who cares for you and promises to never leave you or forsake you. You're following the same God who cannot lie to you and will not fail you and has good plans for your life. You're following the only God, the everlasting God, the one who is, was, and is to come. Our text said, and it was the Lord who led them. He said, I will lead you. If you want to know God's plan for your life, understand, he wants you to know it more than you do. Number six. Remember, when God takes you the long way around, remember back to how he delivered you from Egypt. When God takes you the long way around, remember how he delivered you from Egypt. Remember how powerfully and completely he saved you. And it came to pass after that, Pharaoh let them go. It came to pass after what? Water turned to blood, killing all fish and other water life. Frogs, lice, gnats, disease on livestock, unhealable boils, hail, thunder, locusts, darkness where they can't even see before them, death of the firstborn of all humans and all animals that did not have the blood on their doorpost. They saw the greatest slaughter in their history. It says, after that, Pharaoh let them go. Do you remember what he saved you out of? He found my hiding place. He convicted my soul. He called me out of darkness and introduced me to the marvelous light. Do you remember how he orchestrated your salvation? Listen, if he knew how to lead me from death to life, if he knew how to lead me from darkness to light, if he knew how to lead me out of bondage into freedom, then he can navigate the stones in my path towards my future. Listen, when the tithing buckets pass, I'm not talking about whatever you do for me today. I'm talking about in obedience, giving of tithes and offerings to the Lord. When you go to write that check and it doesn't make sense to you, I can't afford to pay my tithes. Listen, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail here, but I'm just going to ask you this. If you could trust him with your soul, why in the world do you think you can't trust him with your money? Why in the world do you think you can't trust him with your kids? Why can't you trust him with your addiction or the cycle of sin for the generations before you? Why in the world, sir, next time you want to stand in front of that computer, sit in front of that computer, and you don't know how to break away, why don't you think he's big enough? Oh, he can blind you to everything that's taken your attention before. But you've got to want to be set on a path of radical living. And I'm telling you, we're not going to make it if we don't know how to live with housing the living God standing in the face of opposition. There should have been some shouting on that one, I believe, but I believe you're doing it in your heart. The serenade of God in your life. I remember in the Catholic Sunday school class, them teaching the story of Abraham and my heart beating in my chest. Oh, and how lost I was and how lost my parents were. I remember standing in front of the Publix grocery store with my sister waiting for my mom who was just running in for a couple things. And the woman coming up and sharing the gospel with us and me acting disinterested but crying in my pillow that night. I remember my brother playing the drums. I hated when he played the drums. He was going to be a rock star. And he would beat the drums. And I remember one day having the pillow over my head just trying to drown out the sound. And then it turned into this rhythm. And my heart started to beat. And I knew God was calling me to a place. I remember being drugged to the Easter cantata at my mom's church after she converted to Christianity. She had been a Catholic her whole life. I'm not saying there aren't Catholics who are Christians. But we weren't. But my mom would still drop us off at the Catholic church because it was so ingrained in her that if she did, we would go to hell if we didn't go to the Catholic church. And so she would go to her church where she got saved in recent days and then drop us off at the Catholic church. And I remember her dragging us to the Easter cantata at her church and my mom getting me the cassette afterwards and listening to the songs. For the youth that don't know what cassettes are, I'll tell you after. It's better than 8-track. See, and some of you know what that is, so there we go. But listening to the music and just playing it over and over and over because the first time in my life, something attached to God had life in it. I remember going to Brownsville Revival and bringing 65 women from our church on a chartered bus and seeing God come in a move of repentance. And I remember from one of the last sessions, as I was getting ready to stand up, I felt a hand push me back down. I thought it was one of the ladies with me. I look around, no one's near me. And the Lord begins to speak to me. I brought you to Concord to give you a revelation of my love. It's not in striving. And understand, I was leading a renewal. I was one of the leaders of a renewal in our church. But I didn't know how to encounter his presence in a way that was personal for me. It's the serenade of God. And if you can trust him with your soul, then trust him with your career. Trust him with your marriage. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your ministry. When God takes you the long way around, remember back to how he delivered you. And if you're here this morning and you're maybe saying, well, my conversion wasn't that dramatic. Well, I'm telling you, he wants to show you a dramatic. I don't care. You may have been living a religious life where you didn't do bad stuff. But there should be a dramatic change from the path of death that is broad, that many people walk on, when you're moved to the path, the narrow way, that is the path of life. Because I'm telling you, if you can't recount, no, I know he's real, because he snatched me out when there was nothing for me but death, then he wants to give you that this morning. Number 7, when God takes you the long way around, remember the signs of his presence every day. He gave them a cloud by day, fire by night, manna from heaven, water from a rock. God wants to give you unmistakable signs that he's with you. But you have to abandon to him. He's not going to compete with the noise that you're surrounding yourself with. Shut off the TV. Sit. Listen. Invite him to come. The two on the road to Emmaus were all caught up in everything that was going on. Jesus died, was crucified, buried, and they heard that his body was gone from the tomb, and they're freaking out. And they're walking on the road talking about it, and Jesus joins them, who they don't recognize. And he says, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, where have you been? How funny is that? They're like, where have you been? All this stuff is going on. And he just begins to unfold the mysteries of the gospel to them. And then they end up having a meal together. And as soon as he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they see it's him and he's gone. And then they remember, wait a minute. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scripture to us? Friend, if you're not in this book, whether you feel like you connect with it intellectually or not, your heart's not going to be able to burn for him. If you're not spending time in his presence, Pastor Steve told me about your 8 o'clock intercession every Sunday. I'm telling you, be here for that. Be faithful. Be in his presence. The things that don't make sense, what does that hour even count? It's the upside down kingdom. The economy of God is different. Where you think your hour would be better spent doing such and such, he's saying, come away with me. And I will show you things and tell you things you don't already know. He sustains us with heaven's food. He sustains us with heaven's drink. And he gives us signs of his presence. Number 8, when God takes you the long way around, we're almost done. Remember where it is that God's taking you. We become so focused on what's promised, what we think is promised to us in this life, and he has promised a lot to us in this life. But this is not our home. This is not the life. This is the dress rehearsal. And if you are more concerned with living on this side of heaven, he wants to readjust that today, or adjust that. He's taking you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land so fruitful that it takes two men to carry the fruit on poles, a land with houses you did not build and with wells you did not dig, a land of inheritance, yours by decree before the foundations of the world were laid. And that city's builder and maker is God. Remember your destination. Remember where he's taking you. And number 9, when God takes you the long way around, remember that he's doing it because he is bringing a once and for all showdown of deliverance and freedom. I'm telling you, he is serious about seeing his church free. At the beginning of last year, and I may have shared this last time I came, I think I did, the Lord began to speak to me about deliverance among the people of God and the church and getting the body of Christ healthy. And as I was contemplating this, we had an evangelist that visited our church, and his assistant, who didn't know me. We had hosted the evangelist before, but we had never hosted his assistant. And I had no part in the service that day, so there would have been no way for him to know I was part of leadership. And he stopped me in the hallway and he said, the Lord highlighted you to me. He's this young guy. He said, and I have this word for you. And he just starts to list. He said, the Lord's going to release your voice in the earth. And he just starts to name cities. And they were cities I had all been to. I had been to all of them. And, you know, I could laugh to myself, and part of me wanted to, like, oh, you know, bless his heart. You know, in the South, that means you're so stupid. Bless your heart. But anyway, you know, I could think, oh, he doesn't know. Bless his heart. I've already been all those places. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, no, I'm telling you what he's speaking you have not yet accomplished. So then I'm listening, and he just starts talking about God's dream for me. He finishes, and I'm left a bit dumbfounded, and he comes back and he says, oh, in your prayer for deliverance to see the people of God free, the Lord wants you to know that you are going to be a witness of not just symptoms being treated, but roots being removed. And I'm telling you, I'm like, God, I don't want anything else. Listen, when I stand before him on the highlight reel of my life, is not going to be how many pulpits I've stood in. It's going to be how I've lived this thing out. And I'm telling you, in ways that I never thought I could experience freedom, he's brought it. I'll tell you, your young people are lucky. If I was in my church at home, I'd be calling some people out right now. Because this is a matter of life and death. He wants us to live. Because remember that when God takes us the long way around, remember, he's bringing a once and for all showdown of deliverance and freedom. Those things that have always been an issue, he wants to see you free. And you're not going to find it at the destination. Where it thinks, when this is in place, then I'll be okay. I'm telling you, you will find it in the journey. It's always been his way. And this morning, as you got dressed and got ready and came to church, I'm telling you, he was looking at every place your foot stepped, saying, okay, today's the day. Today, everything changes. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. What does that mean? In Philippians 1:20, it says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's a faithful God. Lord, we look to you this morning, the one who began our faith and will complete it. You are faithful. And I thank you, God, that you will offend our minds to speak to our spirits. And I pray, God, that if there's any that are even wrestling through that this morning, I pray that you would accomplish your will in the deep place for each one that's here. I thank you that you want to bring once and for all freedom, and you'll take us the long way around to experience it. And where they didn't encounter the Philistines, they did encounter the Pharaoh and his army and all the chariots, and they also saw the sea wipe them out. So I'm praying this morning, oh God, that there would be a new courage and hope that arises inside of each one so that they would know that when you mark out their path, God, when you mark out a clear path and we follow in it, the enemy of our flesh and of the enemy is destroyed. And thank you, God, for that.